If you have your Bible with you, please open to Acts chapter 13 this morning. We'll start actually at the last verse of chapter 12. We'll read chapter 13, verses 1 to 12. The words are in your worship guide. There's also a black Bible in a pocket in a chair in front of you. Or if you've got your own Bible, please, I encourage you to follow along as I read this morning. You know, one commentator said about these words we're about to read that this is a crucial event in the history of the church happening here in Acts chapter 13. And he's got a good point. This is a place in the book of Acts in which Christ intentionally sends missionaries to outsiders, to the Gentile world. Yes, chapter 10 showed us Peter just being sent individually, but now the church collectively and with the leaders of the church is intentionally told by the Holy Spirit to send missionaries to outsiders. Now, the context here, as you remember, is the beginning of the church of Jesus Christ after Christ had his ministry in the world and he went to the cross and rose from the dead. We read in Acts this continuing work of Christ. He came the first time into the world to go to the cross, and now he's continuing that work until he comes again. And one of the things that he's done in the early church is sprout up churches in various places outside of Jerusalem in these concentric circles from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. And we see in chapter 10, chapter 11 especially, that there is a church in Antioch, the far northern area, that was started after there was a persecution in the church. Remember in chapter 7, Stephen was stoned to death. And there was a great persecution that went about the church, and so they all scattered, the believers did. And some went up to Antioch, and they were telling others of this gospel. The gospel spread, and there were converts there, and a church sprung up in Antioch. And it became a very solid, strong church, and Saul and Barnabas were there. And remember, in chapter 11, we see that Agabus was a prophet in Antioch, and at the church one day in their worship, he gave a prophecy that there was going to be a famine in the land of Judea, in Jerusalem. And so the believers were stirred up by the Holy Spirit, we can imagine, saying, we need to help our brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. And so they got a collection together for famine relief. And they sent Saul and Barnabas to take this relief effort down to the people in Jerusalem. So they went down, and now at the end of chapter 12, verse 25, we read that Saul and Barnabas now come back to the church in Antioch, and that's where we pick up today. Listen closely to the word of God. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who is also called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who was a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that was the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. And immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word that you've given us. We know that it's your word. We ask that you would use it in our hearts today. We pray that you would press on our hearts, Holy Spirit, what you want us to learn. We know you wrote this word through Luke. And we know you are active today in us as your people. You dwell in us, Holy Spirit. So shed light into those dark corners of our hearts. Shed light into places that we haven't even thought of recently or ever. Things that you're trying to teach us today, would you impress on our hearts, we ask. And we need that because you know we are weak and blind people by nature. Give us light, we ask, Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, my daughter reminded me just recently about a book that I remember reading in middle school. She's reading The Outsiders by S.E. Hinton. Some of you may have read that. I think, I don't know, but in my day and since then, it seems like every middle schooler reads The Outsiders. And it's a story of these gangs, and especially one particular character, Pony Boy, is the main character. And this 14-year-old boy and his parents, he has two older brothers, a 17-year-old brother named Soda Pop, or at least called Soda Pop, and then his older brother Daryl is 20 years old, and their parents die. And so Pony Boy and Daryl and Soda Pop are together alone, and they have to make a go of it and survive. The 20-year-old brother, Daryl, works to take care of the other two boys. And they're in a very rough neighborhood where there are gangs, and they're in a gang from the west side, or east side, called the Greasers. And then there's another gang from the west side, the rich people, called the Socials. That's what this gang is called. And as the story unfolds, you see the significance of the title, The Outsiders. Pony Boy and his brothers, and also his friends in the gang of the Greasers, are outsiders. Outsiders economically, they're poor, they don't come from a well-to-do family, so they can't afford the benefits of the things that the Socials gang in the group can do. They can't do the things that many insiders can do, and even as a family now that they've got their parents dead, these three boys are pretty much outsiders. You know, we all know what an outsider is, and I imagine many of you in this room know the feeling of being an outsider. You ever felt that? Group of people, maybe it's a popular crowd. They are popular, and then anybody else outside the group is unpopular. They reject the unpopular crowd, and you feel pushed out. Or any group, you know, there are groups that do this all the time. Racial groups look at outsiders. Popular groups push out outsiders. Any group that you can see around, there are outsiders. Those people that are rejected and pushed aside by the insiders in the group. And ironically, this is a funny thing the way it happens. Ironically, even outsiders can start to form their own group of insider outsiders. You ever see that? It kind of happened with Revenge of the Nerds. Do you ever see that movie? Remember, the nerds are outsiders, but they all get together, and then they're an inside nerd. You're a group of your own, and you're an insider of outsiders. We all want that because outsiders, it's not a good place to be as an outsider, but our world around us does that, doesn't it? I mean, we live in a world and a culture. You know, go to any high school, go to college, go to workplaces. There's the ins and the outs. And our world pushes the outs farther out. But we notice here in this account in Acts 13, a powerful communication is given to us of the character and nature of God. We're told that God is one who doesn't reject the outsider, but he actually goes after the outsiders. God is actually on a mission to outsiders. You ever think about that in this text we just read? God is actually sending missionaries to outsiders. That's what happens in verses 2 to 4. You notice the church is gathered, and they have leaders, they have prophets and teachers. And while they're gathered, these leaders, we're not really told necessarily if this is corporate time of worship or just the leaders are worshiping. It's not that clear necessarily. But it's somehow in the midst of their being together as the church, the Holy Spirit speaks to them in verse 2. And you notice the Holy Spirit says, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." I've got a work for them to do. And it's going to be outside of you guys. It's going to be to outsiders. This work that I've called them to do. So they put their hand, they fast, they pray, they lay their hands on these two, Saul and Barnabas, and they send them off. And then in verse 4 we read, they're being sent out by the Holy Spirit. They went down to Seleucia and then sailed off to Cyprus. So we see that there's something happening where God, the Holy Spirit, is sending Saul and Barnabas. Now, side note, you may wonder, how does the Holy Spirit speak like that? Did you wonder that when you read this? The Holy Spirit said. Well, in that day, in this time between the Testaments, you know, there's the Old Testament scriptures. God spoke to his people directly at Mount Sinai and other times. But then throughout the Old Testament, we see God speaking to his people at various times and in various ways through the prophets. And then in Jesus Christ, as Christ came into the world. And then through his apostles and prophets after Christ. And that's what was happening here. In this time, when this was written, there was no New Testament written like we have today. There were prophets. That's what we read Agabus in chapter 11. Prophets. That's how God continued to speak through the apostles of Jesus Christ and the prophets. He spoke to his church in that intermediate time before these apostles and prophets wrote that we have the New Testament. So you could say, how does the Holy Spirit speak today? Through his word. You want to hear the Holy Spirit speaking? Listen to the word. That's how he speaks today. But at this time, they were in his intermediary time, so they had prophets. And so the Holy Spirit spoke, most likely, through a prophet at that time to tell them, set Saul and Barnabas apart for a work that I've called them to do. What is the work that he called them to do? Well, we see it in this chapter, these verses, 4 to 12, and then also in the chapters to come. They are sent to proclaim Jesus Christ to outsiders. And we see that's what they do, right? They go to Cyprus, and you may say, well, wait a second, they aren't outsiders at the beginning. They go to a synagogue. They get to the island of Cyprus, and it says they proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. Jews aren't outsiders. Actually, for the Christian church, they were outsiders. That's what Saul did, and the other apostles, if you see Peter and his preaching and Saul's preaching, what they did first was go to the Jews. Why? Because the Jews either had not heard of this Jesus Christ in Cyprus, or they heard and they rejected him, and so they needed to hear again, repent and believe this Jesus is a Messiah. They were not in the church. That's why they were at the synagogue. The Christians met together. The Jews were meeting in the synagogues. They rejected Jesus Christ. So Saul goes to them again first and says, remember, this Jesus is a Messiah. If you've heard that before, and if they hadn't heard it, repent, believe on him. And we see that's his message. If you read in Acts, you see clearly that's what Saul did. Read chapter 9, after his conversions, what's the first thing he does? He goes to the synagogues and says, this Jesus is Lord. He goes to tell them that. Why? Because they're outsiders. They were not in the church. And then not only to the Jews, the outsiders, but they're sent also to the Gentiles. Because that's what happens as he goes across the island of Cyprus. He ends up in Paphos. And remember, as he's there, there's this man. He's actually a Roman leader, a proconsul, Sergius Paulus, who actually contacts Saul. He hears that he's in town. He hears that he's got this message, and he wants to hear it. And so Saul goes to him, and he preaches the word of God to him. We don't get all the details of it, but clearly he's one who then, in verse 12, the proconsul believed. What did he believe? This Jesus is Lord. So both of these groups, the Jews and the Gentiles here and the Gentiles to come, were all outsiders, and they're the very ones to whom the Holy Spirit sent Saul and Barnabas. They were sent to outsiders. And as we're going to see in the coming chapters, if you read through the book of Acts, that continues to happen. Saul is actually a missionary to the Gentiles, to the most far-reaching outsiders that they can find. Saul goes to them. He's sent to outsiders. Now, these outsiders were people who were cut off from God. This is a picture that Paul later writes a letter to the Ephesians. Many of you know it's in our New Testament. He writes a letter to explain what was the situation that a Gentile was in before he heard of Jesus Christ and believed. And in chapter 2, he goes into some detail about what that looked like, and he says this: these people were outside of the family of God. They were cut off from all the covenant promises of God, all the covenant blessings that God was going to give to his people. These Gentiles were cut off from all of them. They were without God and without hope in the world, Paul says. And God now is sending these missionaries to say, I want you to go, Saul and Barnabas, to those outsiders and bring them in. Tell them of this Jesus Christ, whom I sent to be Savior of the world, the world's Savior, not just Savior for my people, the Jews, where I started and began this mission work, but now bring them and go and take it to these outsiders. And it was a mission that we have to think God loved. Because think about, do you notice what happened when somebody got in the way of God and his mission to these outsiders? He got pretty angry. And we see it here in verses 8 and 9. You notice what happened? This false prophet, Elymas, opposes Saul and Barnabas on their mission from God. And he seeks to turn Sergius Paulus away from what Saul and Barnabas are saying. I'm sure he's whispering in his ear like, these guys, don't listen to him. It's not true. Don't believe it. And Saul picks this up and knows it. And then notice what we're told in verse 9. This is very important. But Saul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked at this man and said these things. Now, I'm going to read what he said. But if you read what he said without that little phrase, the Holy Spirit, you could think Paul's just getting angry himself, right? He's got a bad temper. Like, oh, you guys, knock it off. No, he's actually filled with the Spirit. The Spirit of God is working in Paul, this anger against Elymas. And so Paul, notice in verse 9, filled with the Holy Spirit, looks intently at Elymas, locks eyes with him, and says, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, you are full of deceit and villainy, and why and when are you going to stop making crooked the paths that the Lord is making straight? Who's speaking there? God is the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Spirit. It was God saying to this Elymas, do not turn people away from this gospel. If you get in the way, I will remove you. And notice what happens. Actually, God is very kind to this man. Saul says to him, Lord's hand's going to come upon you and you're going to be blind for a time. And let's hope that that causes you to turn from what you're doing right now. Because God does not take kindly to people getting in the way of his mission to outsiders. Doesn't matter who it is. God is on a mission to outsiders. And since God is on this mission to outsiders, this is the key for us as a church today. We, his people, need to participate in that mission. We are his church. We are the church of the living God, his people. And as his people, we follow him in his work and in his priorities and in his character and in his very nature. And so we participate with God in this mission. And there are two reasons then why we have to do this that I want you to see from the text this morning, just briefly. First, we have to understand there are such things as outsiders. That's true. Secondly, we need to see that God's plan for outsiders is insiders. It'll make sense in a minute. So there are such things as outsiders. That's clear from this text. There are people that are outside of God's family, outside of the forgiveness of God, outside of God's blessing. And as I mentioned before, in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul spells this out. He says, those who are outside of Christ are separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers of the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Notice how strong that language is. Separated, alienated, strangers, no hope, without God. That's the condition of any human being outside of Jesus Christ. Now, the thing that makes that difficult for us all is it doesn't look that way, does it? You know, you and I know plenty of people around you that they don't know Christ, they don't trust Christ, they don't care at all. And they seem to be doing fine in life, right? That's the thing that stumps us many times. Like, things are going okay for them. They can live without Christ in the world, I guess. It's deceiving to us because our natural eyes say, well, they seem to be doing okay. They're well adjusted. Things are okay in their lives. And we have to believe by faith that actually, no, that's not true. Any person apart from Christ is alienated, cut off from God, no hope, without God in the world. Anyone outside of Christ. And so here's what we need to do and think about as God's people as we hear these words is there is a need for every human being that we know, every family member, every person around us who doesn't know Christ. They're in a dangerous spot. There's a deep need. And we see it here, right? If there were not a need, if this need did not exist, would the Holy Spirit send out these men? No. If they were fine without Christ, if the people in Cyprus were fine without Christ, God, the Holy Spirit, would not have sent these men. But he sent them on a mission because he knew this is what people need to hear. They need to hear, I've sent a Savior for the world. People in the world need to hear of the Savior. And the world, word is going out. It's got to go out. You've got to go, you guys. I know you'd love to sit in Antioch and rest for a while. Or you'd love to sit in Antioch and just soak it in and live life yourselves. But you can't. I've got to send you. I've got work to do. And there's a need out there. That's what makes people be sent. Think about it. An ambulance is sent to someone's house after a 911 call because somebody desperately needs help. The plumber is sent to your house late at night because you got a water leak that you got to stop somehow. It's because there's a need that there's a sending, and that's exactly what's happening here with the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, saying there's a need, so I'm sending you. As Christians, like I said, we desperately need to be reminded of that today because it's not as obvious as we would think. We are in a world and a worldview that is completely contrary to that in our day. We live in an age where the philosophy is, and I've mentioned it before, religious pluralism. In other words, it really doesn't matter which stripe of religion you have. If you're sincere in your faith, God will accept you. That's the ethos around our culture today. And even outside of the faith, it doesn't matter. Ethos isn't, you guys have been to them, go to a funeral sometime. Actually, death is a great savior for everybody as far as every funeral I go to. Basically, you die, you're in a better place. Automatic. That's the way our culture thinks. Automatically, you die, you're in a better place because we don't like to think and hear that, well, maybe, you know what, really, does God not accept everybody? But that ethos is around us so much that it does start to infect our minds, doesn't it? Subconsciously, we start to think, it's awkward talking to that person. They'll be okay. It's not that desperate. You know, the Pew Forum on religious life in America, they did research on that several years ago. Some of you may have seen that, the statistics that came out, they're pretty staggering. One of the findings they had was 70% of all Americans believe that many religions can lead to eternal life. Many religions, doesn't matter which. That's just what I was telling you, religious pluralism. Doesn't matter what you believe, just it's okay. But more surprising was that 56% of all evangelical, self-proclaimed evangelical Christians believe there are many paths other than faith in Christ to eternal life. Over half. Christian, evangelical Christians. And that is completely contrary to what we're seeing anywhere in Scripture, especially here. If that were true, why would God send these missionaries? Why do people need to hear? They don't. There's no need otherwise. And now think about it a minute. If that is the ethos and it leaks into our minds as Christians in the church, what does it do towards our effort and our desire to send missionaries with the gospel of Jesus Christ to lost people? It saps it. It takes everything out of it, right? If there's no need, what's the point? These people will be fine without it. They can live with or without Jesus Christ. It really brings down this missionary zeal to a very low ebb. And I would say that's kind of where we're at generally as a church in America today with our missionary zeal. And I'm myself and our churches I've been in, I know, included. Now, I'm not saying there aren't churches that are zealous for missions, and that's great, and we should be, and we are, there are. But as a general tone in America, we're low in our zeal for sending missionaries around the world. And a lot of it, I believe, comes from this understanding that they'll really be okay without us. It leaks into our thinking. Matter of fact, it's another statistic you may have seen. In the 1990s, Americans spent twice as much money on cut flowers than they did overseas Protestant missions. Twice as much money on flowers, 1.5 times more on video games, 7 times more on sweets, 20 times more on sports activities, 26 times more on soft drinks than missionaries around the world. And this is a staggering one. And you've probably seen this stat. Americans give less money to reach unreached people than they spend on Halloween costumes for their pets. Those are numbers, clear, sheer numbers. It's staggering, and now again, that's America, the amount of money we spend, and not all Americans are Christians, but just that just puts it in perspective of what are our priorities, and it leaks into the church. And like I said, I struggle with that pastorally. How are we as a church doing in seeing the need for missions? What is our concern for outsiders? Is it where it should be? So as Christians, we're called to go on this mission because Jesus Christ sent his workers on a mission. That's what he does for his church. Question is, do I really believe that? Do I really believe that's God's mission? And do I really believe there's a need like there really is? That's what helps me push through. And it helps us even in our evangelism personally when we share Christ with other people. I don't know about you, but there are times with family members where it's really tough. And I talk to other Christians I know as well. It's tough because it's awkward, it's difficult, and you've maybe run up against this other times with this family member. Whenever you talk about the Lord, it gets rejection, it stirs up anger, it stirs up controversy, it stirs up a discussion. You don't even want to go down that path anymore. So what will help you push through and say, I've got to talk about this? What does that but the glory of God and his mission, knowing this person desperately needs this? I can't make them believe, but I know they desperately need it. That's one of the things that drives us as God's people. So, first of all, there we have to understand we join Christ on this mission because there are truly outsiders. It's true. But secondly, insiders are God's plan for the outsiders. Do you notice that? Insiders, that is, people in the church, are God's plan to reach the outsiders. He uses people. We saw that a little bit in chapter 10 in Acts, remember? Remember, the angel could have just told Cornelius the gospel, right? But he's like, no, go get Peter, bring him here, he's going to tell you. Similar thing here. We see in verse 2 that the Holy Spirit says, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for this work that I've called them to do. Notice God, the Holy Spirit, could have gone to Cyprus, could have gone to Sergius Paulus, could have gone to that synagogue, but he didn't. He sent Saul and Barnabas, and that's how God, the Holy Spirit, works. He works in and through people, and they're insider people. They're people in the church. They're his vehicle, his instrument. We are his instrument for the world. So the question is, how else can people hear? And this is Paul's reasoning in Romans 10. You know that chapter. In Romans 10, Paul says, okay, follow my logic here. How are they to call on him, that is Jesus, if they haven't believed? And how are they to believe if they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching to them? And how are they to preach unless they've been sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Notice Paul's logic? He's taking it from this picture. I have to think in Acts 13, Saul reflected on this as he's traveling, because I imagine it's a long boat ride or traveling across Cyprus. Like, why are we doing this again? Oh, that's right. These guys, this is how God's designed them to hear. I'm his instrument, his agent in the world. That's how God works in this world. How can people hear if they don't have someone sent? How can they hear without a preacher? How can they hear without one being sent? That's the way God designed it to be. So the question for you this morning is this. Have you considered that God may send you to unreached people in the world? Lately, have you thought that? I know some of you, maybe when you're younger, you had those glory days, and you're thinking, I know every, I think new Christian, if you become a Christian, especially in your college age, the first thing you think of is, I'm going to go to China, or I'm going to go to some foreign land, I'm going to live in a hut, and I'm going to tell people about Jesus. You're excited about the mission field. You're thinking, there's people around the world that got to hear this. My neighbor's got to hear it, and everybody's got to hear it. You're excited about it, but have you thought about it lately? I mean, I would say this to our young people. Any of you young people here? Put this in your minds. God may call you to a foreign land to tell people about Jesus Christ, to unreached people. You know, our denomination, PCA, Presbyterian Church in America, has an arm of our denomination called Mission to the World, MTW. And one of the things that MTW is doing this year, and they told us at General Assembly they're going to do this, have a push among all the congregations that's called 1%. And the thought was behind that, and a prayer behind it is, Lord, would you send 1% of our people to the foreign mission field? We've got all these congregations. What if every congregation was able to have 1% of that congregation go to foreign missions around the world to unreached peoples? We would have over 2,800 more missionaries in the field. So we're going to be starting that around in our denominations. You'll see it from our world missions team in a few weeks. They're going to get the literature out for it. But 1%, so that would be for us. We're a fairly small church, so it'd be 1 3/4 of a people. So let's just round it up to 2. 2 people by 2019. This is a goal. So pray for this. And if pray for yourself, God, what would you have me do? And then pray for our young people. Say, Lord, 2019, okay, that's 3 years away. Maybe there's someone here in this room that God would call to proclaim his gospel around the world. Maybe it's you. Let's pray for that. As Imad told us, you know, on these Wednesday night prayer times, that's something we can pray for. To have workers raised up even among us that we can send is a beautiful thing. And you know, again, the reason we do this is because of this beautiful picture we get in all the scripture that the ultimate insider went and was sent to outsiders. You know who that is. The Lord Jesus. Think about Christ. Talk about one who's the ultimate insider. How is Christ the insider? Because eternally existing is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God in three persons, eternally existing in the Godhead, loving one another, completely self-sufficient in one another, creating the world and everything in it. And then the world fell, and this insider, Christ, who had all glory with the Father, was sent to outsiders. And on the cross, this is the amazing thing, actually cut off as an insider for the outsiders. That he calls out at the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He took the curse from the Father, cut off from the insiders, so the outsiders could come in and have fellowship and be co-heirs with him in glory. That's why we do this as Christians. This is why we think this way and begin to think this way and should think this way, is how do we get to the outsider? Why do we get to the outsider? Because God the Son went to the outsider and we follow him. We as a church are meant to be followers of Jesus Christ. His mission is our mission. That's what's happening here in Acts 13. This mission is instigated by the Holy Spirit. God is instigating this mission. So the answer to the question in the sermon title that you saw, why do we send out missionaries, is because God is on a mission to the outsiders. And we follow him in that. We're his people, his church. We know there's a need for this. We see it as our calling. And if we fail at this calling, people are not reached. It's a fact of life. It's true. You know, in his book, Radical, some of you may know David Platt wrote this book quite a few years ago now. And in there, he has a story about a missionary going to unreached people groups. And unreached people groups are defined as a church or a people group that does not have any indigenous church that can be self-propagating, is what they say. So no church in that area, in that people, they don't have church. Some go as far as say, no church, no Bible, never even heard of Christianity. And so David Platt tells about a friend of his who went to be a missionary to a completely unreached people group. And he went to this group and he was getting to know these villagers in this remote area to uncover their core beliefs. And so he asked them some questions. He asked, how were you created? They said, we don't know. He asked them, well, who sends rain for the crops? They said, we don't know that either. Then they also, and this is, I mean, I wouldn't believe it if I didn't hear this word, but then they looked at him with this blank stare, and no one's ever come to tell us yet. Imagine that open door for the gospel as a Christian. I mean, what you dream of, right? But then the funny thing was, right after that incident, he went to another village nearby, similar unreached people group, and these people invite him in. One villager invites him into his little hut, and he's in the hut, and his villager is very hospitable to him. And he says, oh, wait here a second. He runs in the other room, and he gets something. He comes back with a cold Coke, ice, red Coca-Cola can. And this missionary thought, it dawned on him that minute, a company in Atlanta, Georgia, is more effective in getting something, their Coke, to this sugar, brown sugar water to this man than the church is getting the gospel. Should a company get him a Coke quicker than we get him the gospel? I mean, it's very eye-opening, isn't it? There are people in this world, and now that's hard for us. A lot of times we're in Dallas, Texas, the belt buckle of the Bible Belt. I mean, you can't throw a stone without hitting someone who's a Christian, or, you know, a lot of people heard it. There are people in this world who have not heard of this Jesus Christ, and they need to hear. So how can we pray and either, as John Piper's quote said at the beginning, either be sent or be a sender or be disobedient? That's what John Piper says in his crass way. But that's true for us. So be praying that God would make us a sending people, all of us, me, you, all of us, and that God would raise up workers for his harvest field, because this is a mission God has to outsiders. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for reminding us of your mission. Oh God, we recognize clearly that you, God the Holy Spirit, sent Saul and Barnabas. You're a sending God. You sent your son. Oh, Lord, would you remind us of that often? Remind us of the need. Remind us of our calling. And make us missionaries in our places and missionaries around the world that we can send from our place, we ask. Oh, Lord Jesus, lead us, guide us, we ask, in your powerful name. Amen.